the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
This evening, we are starting a new teaching series entitled Living the Apostles' Creed. And it's an 11-part series that will take up the majority of our evening services during this term. And the intention of this series, sitting as it does alongside the morning series, Experience a Better Story, a series that considers the big themes of the Bible, is to help us reconnect with some of the fundamental doctrines and truths of our Christian faith. Now, if you've been here with us at Belmont over the past 3 years, you will know that we have been focusing our thoughts on the theme of discipleship under the umbrella title of Follow Me. Those words, of course, spoken by Jesus to Peter and Andrew, his first disciples, as recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4. But this year, and probably next year as well, we're going to place the theme of discovery central in our teaching plan, as we seek to uncover more about God and about ourselves through a wide range of topical and expositional studies from both the Old Testament and New Testament. And what better way to start than to take time out to consider the core truths that underpin our faith, beliefs that shape who we are as God's people, core doctrines that don't simply call for intellectual assent, but that also demand real-life application. And that's why we've called the series Living the Apostles' Creed and not Learning the Apostles' Creed, since the influence of the core truths the Creed reveals need to be felt in every area of our lives. Back in the middle part of 2019, in both our morning series and in our small group studies, we followed a short course called Making Disciples, in which we reminded ourselves that in order to be effective as Jesus' disciples through moving closer to him in our day-to-day lives, it is of paramount importance to allow God's Spirit to influence our head, our heart, and our hands. The central verse for that series came from Matthew 22, where we read Jesus' reply to a question posed to him by a group of devout religious scholars. They asked him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus responded with this, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." And in a sense, we are going to be continuing along that same journey. Each week, as we look at successive sections of the Apostles' Creed, we'll be asking ourselves the same questions. Are we able to confidently say that we believe these statements to be true? And if so, what, if any, difference do these doctrines make to our heads, our hearts, and our hands? So that's something about where we will be going. But before we go any further, I'd like to read you the Apostles' Creed. And then after a short video clip, we will think briefly about its history and its place amongst other creeds that we may have come across. It's probably worth reminding ourselves before we do read it as to the etymology of the word creed. Not unsurprisingly, like so many of our English words, especially those relating to the Christian faith, the word comes from the Latin. For more than 1,000 years, Christians in Western Europe knew the Apostles' Creed only in Latin. Its opening words are credo in Deum, I believe in God. So our English word creed comes from the Latin credo, which means I believe. So then, here are the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Now, the danger is, of course, as with so many things that we may learn by rote or are over-familiar with, we can lose sight of the impact of what we're reading. And whilst in our tradition we don't routinely say the Apostles' Creed together, I still think there is a danger that we can give scant attention to what we are reading. Something that's true whenever we open God's word to read it, unless we ask for God's help to illuminate his words through his spirit. So here's a short video to encourage us to not allow that kind of thing to happen during this season. Now, if you're listening to this on the podcast via the Belmont website, then you can find the video by going to vimeo.com, that's V-I-M-E-O.com, and searching for the video title Creed, Don't Be a Robot. Now, within a third century document known as the Apostolic Tradition, believed to have been written by Hippolytus of Rome, we have preserved for us the description of a baptism service. Hippolytus writes this: "On the eve of Easter Sunday, a group of believers has stayed up all night in a vigil of prayer, scriptural reading, and instruction. One of the most important moments of their lives is fast approaching. For years they have been preparing for this day. When the rooster crows at dawn, they are led out to a pool of flowing water. They remove their outer clothes, the women let down their hair and remove their jewellery. They are anointed from head to foot with oil and led into the water. Then they are asked a question. Do you believe in God the Father Almighty? They reply, I believe. And they are plunged down in the water and raised up again. They are asked a second question. Do you believe in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who was born of the Holy Spirit and Mary the Virgin, and was crucified under Pontius Pilate, and was dead and buried, and rose on the third day, alive from the dead, and ascended in the heavens, and sits at the right hand of the Father, and will come to judge the living and the dead? Again they confess, I believe, and again they are immersed in the water. Then a third question, do you believe in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Church and the resurrection of the flesh? A third time they cry, I believe, and a third time they are immersed. When they emerge from the water, they are again anointed with oil. They are clothed, blessed, and led into the assembly of believers, where they will share for the first time in the Eucharistic meal." The reason for reading that extract from Hippolytus is to set the Apostles' Creed into its original context, since it was written to be a confessional pledge of commitment to God and to his gospel to be spoken at a service of baptism. It's easy to see, isn't it, from the description, the three sections of the Creed that speak of God as triune, Father, Son, and Spirit, and we will be tracing that pattern through the weeks as we split the creed into those three sections. But there are, of course, those who oppose the use of any creed within liturgical worship. And the argument used to support the creed's admission is that creeds are political documents, the cunning inventions of bishops and councils who were at various times, of course, during church history, attempting to enforce their own understanding of orthodoxy. And that view is not without some merit, since the Nicene Creed has been dogged by controversy since its formation in AD 381. And two later creeds, the Chalcedonian and the Athanasian Creeds, were both instituted by church councils seeking to deal with particular heresies or to emphasise particular doctrines. But in the case of the Apostles' Creed, nothing could be further from the truth. It wasn't created by a council. It was not part of any deliberate theological strategy. It was a grassroots confession of faith, an indigenous form of the ancient church's response to the risen Christ, who commands his apostles to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Those words of the Great Commission that we read at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20. And whilst later generations of believers had the rather fanciful notion that each of the 12 apostles had written one line of the creed, hence the name Apostles' Creed, there's actually no evidence for that to be true. However, the notion of it does convey something quite profound, that the baptismal confession is rooted in the faith of the apostles, and ultimately in the words of the risen Christ himself. And so by the second century, the basic form of the creed that we have read together can be found widely dispersed amongst Christian communities. In truth, of course, not only is the Apostles' Creed defiantly biblical, it also carries on a tradition for creedal statements that we find clear evidence for within Scripture. There are frequent calls to be baptized in the name of Jesus throughout the book of Acts. And in its simplest form, the earliest Christian creed seems to have been just three words. Jesus is Lord, as found in various passages in Paul's writing. And other clear creedal statements are found within the New Testament, such as the one we read together from Paul's first letter to Corinthians, where we read this: Christ died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Another verses too come to mind, such as this one, 1 Thessalonians 4 in chapter and verse 14. We read this: we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 we read this: he appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up into glory. But why was there a need for a creed within the early church? And why does the Apostles' Creed matter today? Stuart Briscoe, in his book, The Apostles' Creed, gives three reasons. Firstly, he says, there was no written Bible available for early Christians to read, and so a clear statement of faith was vital. Secondly, since the early church was bombarded by all kinds of heretical beliefs and false truths, it was necessary to provide a touchstone against which any teaching could be compared. And thirdly, the creed was essential for individual Christians so that they could both confess and live out what they believed. For us, of course, we have the whole of Scripture to inform our faith, which is why in this series we'll be looking to expand on each phrase of the creed through reading and studying a variety of mostly New Testament passages. But I don't think that negates the need for us too, rather like those early Christians, to have something concise to order our thinking and to focus our thoughts upon. The Apostles' Creed has much to recommend it. So, as we journey together along the well-worn path trod by Christians of centuries past, I trust that we will find the words of the Creed both encouraging and challenging. In the preface of his book, What Christians Ought to Believe by Michael Bird, which I would suggest it is a great book to read alongside this series, he writes this: I maintain that embedding the Apostles' Creed into our individual and corporate Christian life is an excellent way to ensure the integrity and orthodoxy of our faith, and also a great means to infusing some ancient wisdom into our spiritual journey. That's my prayer. That's my prayer for all of us as we embark on this series together, that we may know Christ better, that we may understand our faith better, and that we may apply the truths of our faith in the everyday.